My dad joined Starfleet because he believed in it. I joined on a dare.
You joined to see if you could live up to him. You spent all this time trying to be your father. Now you're wondering just what it means to be you.
It isn't uncommon, you know. It's easy to get lost. In the vastness of space, there's only yourself, your ship, your crew.
You really want to head back out there, huh?
What the hell is this?
They're boarding us.
Abandon ship!
Oh my God.
I know why you're here. Why we are all here.
Our captain will come for us. Mercy will be the last thing on his mind.
I am counting on it.
Fear of death is illogical. Fear of death is what keeps us alive.
Everyone who goes there, he kills.
That's our friends out there. We can't just leave them behind.
Unity is not your strength. It is a weakness.
I think you're underestimating humanity.
Hold on to something!
Fire at will! Do it! Do it!
Pardon me.
He likes that scene.
My word. Any Trekkie fans, Trek fans in the house today? Yeah, a few of you. Awesome. How many of you have seen the movie in the last 2 days, 3 days? Nobody in that? Oh, all right, I got one over here. All right, cool. Maybe we're in the same one. I have to admit, I'm not a huge like sci-fi fan, all right? But I went out Thursday night. I mean, I was one of those dudes that crawled out. My wife was out of town, so I crawled out of my basement. And I will say, PJ, there were two chicks from the movie that were at my movie. I mean, they were like full garb, full costume, had a little badge on their dress. I mean, whole deal. So there were some girls there. There were some women there. I mean, it was awesome. And I tell you what, it was a very fascinating movie. And I went with my brother. I invited all the guys from my backyard neighborhood kind of clan, and only my brother was willing to go with me, but which I'm very appreciative of that. But it was a lot of fun. It's a very fascinating movie, and Star Trek fan or not, there are some major through lines in this film, as there really have been in the entire franchise, that tie into things that the Bible has a lot to say about. And specifically on the along the lines of where we get our identity. And this is what I want us to look at today. So we're excited you're here this morning. If it's your first time with us, man, it's great to meet you this morning. My name's Kurt, by the way. I'm what's called a pastor here at Cross Point, and we're just super excited you're here for At the Movies. So let me pray for us as we dive into this. Heavenly Father, man, it's just an honor to be here today. It really is, to talk about things that are very relevant, a part of our current culture, and yet very close to your heart. And so, God, I just pray that as we look at this movie today and use it really as a starting off point, but to look at some key themes, that, God, you would maybe reveal some things about our lives, some things about our past, maybe some things we've never seen about ourselves, maybe even some places where we're kind of out of touch with the way things really are or should be. And so, God, just help my words to be helpful today to every single one of us who has given our time to be here today. And I just pray that you teach all of us, including myself, as I speak. And I just pray these things according to your name and your identity, Jesus. Amen. Well, I'll tell you what, in this newest installment of the Star Trek franchise, Star Trek Beyond, these statements we hear from James T. Kirk right here in the trailer are really defining statements for where he is in the film. This figure, you know, which many of us can identify with, you know, he says something like, you know, I joined the Starfleet. My dad joined Starfleet, you know, because he believed in it. I joined it on a dare. And one of his officers, Bones, the guy that's in his team, he says, no, you didn't just join on a dare. there, you actually joined to basically prove yourself to see if you could be who he was. And now you're trying to figure out who you really are. And so, you know, we see James T. Kirk here really struggling with some identity issues. So, you know, I went back to like the Star Trek encyclopedia named PJ. And, you know, I said, hey, help me understand, like, why, where's his dad? Why is he dealing with some orphan tendencies? Why is he, you know, acting kind of like he doesn't know his identity because he's, you know, which people who are orphans, people who do not know their mother or father, have some of the very same tendencies we see in Captain Kirk in this film. And so if you go back to the 2009 reboot of the movie franchise, just the original Star Trek movie, you then know that George Kirk, who's James Kirk's father, in that particular franchise version, is captaining the ship, I believe, called the Kelvin, and they're on a collision course with, you know, some other ship, and the autopilot on his ship is, you know, kind of been compromised. So he basically has to stay on the ship to make sure it collides with the ship, and so he sends all of his crew, including his pregnant wife Winona, into escape pods, and they go off into the universe, and she's pregnant. She's pregnant with his son, who ends up being James T. Kirk, and he's actually born later that day, the day his dad sacrifices his life for the good of mankind. James T. Kirk is born. So he really has this weird kind of relationship even with his birthday. And now he's trying to figure out, you know, who am I? What's my identity? And he's exhibiting a lot of these, what I would refer to as orphan tendencies. And so it's natural for all of us to want approval, right? How many of us want approval? Just out of curiosity, raise your hand. Yeah, I want approval. I hope you want approval. We want affirmations. We like to be in affirmation, you know, places where we receive affirmations. It's normal to want that. In fact, we self-select into communities that will affirm us. That's a very normal thing. In fact, listen, if you don't want approval and you're not like self-selecting into some community that, you know, approves of you, or, you know, where you actually want to be a part of them, and you want to, you know, if you're not in any community at all, I mean, you're like the Unabomber or something. I mean, you're like Ted Kaczynski, you know, way out just being weird, you know? I mean, it's normal to want approval from people around us. We were created for that, actually. We were created for affirmation. It's just that what we're going to look at today is, are we living for the affirmation of others, or do we live out of the affirmation of others? And so this is what I want us to take a look at today. So the Bible, as I said, has a lot to say on this. There's a lot of through lines in the Bible in terms of this whole orphan picture that we receive. And we're all orphans, if we're honest. We're all spiritual orphans, even if you DNA-wise are not an orphan. And so God, you know, gives us this picture of how he pulls these orphans who are exhibiting orphan tendencies into his family, because he sees them as treasured children. And this is the relationship. This is kind of the God-human relationship we see all throughout the Bible. So I want to take a look at one of the specific passages on this, Ephesians 1. And you can find this in the Crosspoint app. If you hit the Bible button, it'll take you right to Ephesians 1, or you can follow along on the screens. Here's what Paul says. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters." That "and daughters" is my ad right there. Some versions say that. And I could explain the whole reasons why it just says sons, but I don't have time to do that. You know, basically, sons now means everyone, because they only referred to sons back in that day, through Jesus Christ. So it's adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Now, this passage, right, we're going to come back to this later this morning, but this passage is pivotal in us understanding our identity in Christ and who we are in relationship to God. If we don't grasp this verse right here, then most likely we're going to end up living out of orphan tendencies in our life. And honestly, probably most of us are living out of orphan tendencies at different times. And you don't have to be, like I said, a DNA orphan to be exhibiting orphan tendencies and these struggles with identity. And so how do we know? I mean, how do we know if we're living out of orphan tendencies or really understanding our identity? Let me give you a few ways that we can measure it. You think about your accomplishments, for example. You know, you might, you know, why are you always knocking your goals down? You know, things like you go, you say, well, I want to begin working out. And so, you know, you begin a workout routine, and then before long, you're like, man, I'm going to do a 10K. And the 10K is like, nope, doing a marathon now. You know, or maybe you do a half marathon, then a marathon, I don't know. Before long, you've gone from like, I'm going to start working out. You're like, man, I'm an Ironman at this year. You know, why are we in this like constantly going after the next biggest, baddest, greatest thing? I mean, maybe it's just because you're into working out and you really want to feel better, but likely you've self-selected into some community where others are doing the same, and they're like, oh man, you look really good. And you're like, oh man, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to work out more. And so we're operating out of the approval of others. Or maybe it's in a work scene. You know, maybe it's approval in your workplace. You know, maybe you didn't get the promotion. And when you're really honest about it, the promotion wasn't as much about the money as it was when you saw who they hired. You're like, oh my goodness. They chose them. They preferred them over me. They approved of them for this over me. And we realize, like, we're operating out of approval. You know, think about, you know, just all the ways that we continue to obsess physically about ourselves, right? I mean, we feel approval when somebody does, like, a second take on us, right? You're like, oh, they noticed my hotness, right? Like, man, and that feels kind of good. And so, you know, so like it drives us to do more Botox and more working out and more dieting. And, you know, and maybe you're just like really wanting to feel better, but like we feel approval in those moments, right? And here's the thing. Here's what's crazy about these things, all these things I've mentioned so far. All of these things will eventually let you down. You realize that? Every single one of them. I mean, eventually you're going to retire and you will have no more options for a promotion. You know, someday, listen, gravity is working as you sit here. Did you know that? Your body is sagging and drooping lower and lower all the time. And you, as much as you talk about it's not going to happen to me, gravity is marching on, all right? Time is marching on. It really is. So all these earthly masters, if you will, these masters will eventually disappoint us. See, some of us right now, we're working jobs that our parents want us to work. Maybe you went to college because your parents wanted you. You wanted to like work with your hands, but you're fulfilling their dream. You know, maybe for others of us, you know, we're like in this hyper-competitive mode all the time. Like you served back in kids' environments and you were playing checkers this morning with a kindergartner. You walked out and you're like, man, I downed him in checkers. And you're like, dude, he's a kindergartner. I know. I mean, you're like always competitive, whether it's in the office, in the workplace, with your kids. I mean, you know, like your kids, you're competitive about your kids like pooping outside their diaper. You know, he pooped outside his diaper. I mean, he's ahead of the rest of the clan. How many times you heard that? I mean, we get excited about those things, right? Which, by the way, you know what kind of advice nobody ever wants? Nobody ever wants parenting advice. Have you ever noticed that? You know why nobody wants parenting advice? Because what it says to us is whenever you receive that, somebody looked at you and they said, oh, I don't approve of their methods. So we find ourselves in approval points, even in our parenting. And some of you might be sitting here going, you know, I hear it, I get it. I don't feel those things. Like, I don't really deal with that. Well, man, if you're that person, it's probably one of you in the whole crowd, man, awesome, congratulations. You need to celebrate that you are really rooted in your identity. Because for the rest of us, like James T. Kirk, we struggle with this, you know, proving ourselves. What am I doing to really show that I'm good enough or that I'm worthy? And so I want us to take a look at this morning and a couple different ideas I want us to look at. There's two different ways, things we operate out of, two spectrums we operate out of. The first is this: abandoned orphans operate for approval. All right, so abandoned orphans, whether you're a DNA orphan or you're just, you know, or you could grown up in a family that was fully together your whole life, but you could still exhibit orphan tendencies, right? So orphans perform for or to get approval. Now, what's fascinating about this is we see Jesus being tempted with this as well, all right? In fact, I honestly think one of the absolutely best days of Jesus' life ever was his baptism day. I really do. And not so much because of his baptism, though that was a really powerful moment. But see, he hears these words from his dad. Take a look at this. His father, his heavenly father says, he says, this is my beloved son. He's saying, this is my treasured child. He says, with whom I am well pleased. Man, I am pleased with you, Jesus. I'm so happy with you right here. And you know what's so cool about this? You're like, well, he's Jesus, right? But here's what's cool. Jesus hasn't performed anything yet. Right, this is before his ministry. He's not done any like crazy miracles at all. He's not like done any killer teachings yet. I mean, this is outside of his performance, and God says to him, "You are my beloved son. Man, I'm so happy with you, Jesus." And then you know what he does next? Immediately, God, Jesus' father, chooses to strip everything out of his life, and he goes into these 40 days of adventure in the wilderness, of journey, of kind of forming in the wilderness. He goes off on this 40-day fasting, like immediately out of this experience. And while he's in the wilderness fasting, I mean, he's extracted everything that he's known out of his life, and the evil one shows up. Satan, you know, Lucifer, whatever you want to refer to him, the accuser, as he's sometimes referred to. And the accuser, in the midst of this spiritual journey that Jesus is on in the wilderness, while he stripped everything out of his life, he tries to accuse or tries to kind of trip him up based on things that have to do with his identity. In fact, the first way he tries to trip him up is through the temptation of appetite. He says, "Jesus, look, man, it's been like, what, like 30-some days since you've eaten? I mean, come on, you got to be like famished, man. You need to help yourself out. Look at those stones right there on the ground, man. You have the power, Jesus. I mean, you know, you got to be hungry, Jesus. Pick one of those stones up and turn it into bread and satisfy yourself." You know what Jesus says? He says, nope, not going to do it. I choose to live on the Word of God alone. Now, you know what the Word of God is right here? The Word of God is the thing that the Word God gave him about his identity, that he's a treasured child. And then we go on to the next temptation. Here's what it says in Matthew 4. It says, "Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command the angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord God to the test." So the second temptation right here, I don't know if this is like a vision that he gets or if he's like pulling a Star Trek thing here, like, "Hey, you know, beat me up, Scotty. Like, put me up on the top of the temple." Either, which is really cool in the movie. I missed that in some of the previous ones, but that's always cool. You know, but nonetheless, Jesus is on top of the temple, and somehow he recognizes that the accuser is there with him, and the accuser's going, and he's looking down at this like massive terrain in front of him and this deep incline in front of him, and the accuser's going, just take a step, Jesus. Come on, you can do it. Just step off. Come on. The Bible says that the angels, they won't even let you. Your foot is so as much hit the ground. And you know, when I used to read this as a kid, I don't know if you ever thought this or not, probably not. You know what I thought the temptation here was? I thought the temptation was thrill-seeking. I'm like, man, how cool, to bungee jump without a cord, man. Like, how sweet. Wouldn't that be sweet? You guys don't think that'd be sweet? I mean, like Tom Cruise, Mission Impossible, and he just stops like 3 feet above the ground, like God's holding him up by his hair. Wouldn't that be sweet? I mean, I'm into thrill, and I thought, man, God doesn't like that kind of stuff. That's not what the temptation is right here, all right? The temptation is actually what was said before that from the accuser. The accuser says, hey, you know, come on, if you really are the treasured Son of God, I mean, if you're really that person, come on, Jesus, jump off. Jump off. I mean, come on, you haven't felt God in like, what, 30-some-odd days? I mean, you're going through like a bit of a dry spell, Jesus. Come on, prove it. This is the temptation of approval right here. He's saying, by your performance, Jesus, prove that God really values you. That's what he's saying to him. Come on, turn a stone into bread. Take a step and see if the angels approve of you. See, it's not just that he knows the Bible well. I mean, he does know the Bible well, obviously. He knows the scriptures. I mean, you know, I always saw this, and like Satan's, Lucifer, the accuser, is kind of twisting some of the words of Jesus, and Jesus is coming back with different scriptures. You know, but it's so certainly know your Bible. I mean, that's really important. Make it a rule of life to continue to be in scripture and know your Bible. But this is not about whether he knows the Bible well or not right here. This is about whether he knows his identity. Does he know who he is? Does he know that, see, do you know who you are when you find yourself in these moments? I mean, your identity isn't to be some Bible scholar. Your identity isn't, you know, to be a Christian or to be a churchgoer or a rock star volunteer. Your identity isn't to be a Democrat or a Republican. Your identity isn't even to be an American. Right? Your identity, your core identity, regardless of how the rest of those may fall, is to be a treasured child of God. God says, your identity is what I say about you. Now, there's some benefit as we come to understand this. I mean, the more we understand our identity as a treasured child or as an orphan, it can be very helpful as we empathize with other people that are exhibiting orphan tendencies, but it can also really be damaging to people as well. Let me give you an example of this. Recently, Steve Jobs is a great example. Read some excerpts of his book recently. If you've read his book, you realize, man, dude is a rock star when it comes to technology, business, you know, just knowing how to work a product that benefits everybody. I mean, at least everybody in my family. And but I tell you what, when you read this thing, you know, I think, man, there is not a single endearing quality about the dude. I mean, nobody liked him. There's not a single person that like really wanted to be around him. And it's interesting, if the dude had problems, you realize that right off the bat. And one of the reasons, he even identifies it in the first chapter. I mean, it's a biography about him. He hired his biographer. And, William Isaacson, he writes his biography. And right in the first chapter, you know, he says part of his struggle was because he was an orphan. He was orphaned. He's dealing with abandonment issues, just like James T. Kirk. And it's not that his adoption created issues, but it's the being orphaned and having those abandonment issues at an early age really screwed him up. And what he learned to do was actually abuse the orphan mindset. In fact, we see this come out. It's Joanna Hoffman, who was kind of an apple insider for years and years. She's quoted in the book, and here's what she says. She says, "It's a common trait in people who are charismatic and know how to manipulate people. Knowing that he can crush you makes you feel weakened and eager for his approval, so then he can elevate you, put you on a pedestal, and own you." I mean, this is the process right here. See, this is what an earthly master does. Anything that is not your heavenly master, you know, he or she wants to own you, wants to put you on a pedestal, and then they own you. They're like, "Hey, let's get all kinds of approval, and then we own you." And I'm not talking about business. I'm talking about like the earthly master of body beautiful. I'm talking about the earthly master of like higher education continually. Like, I got to keep having letters after my name. I'm talking about things that I keep getting accolades for, and it makes me feel really good. And all of a sudden, I'm owned by this. Jesus says, no. That's not your identity. That's the identity of an orphan child. Your identity is what I say about you. Now, for sure, Jesus does work. I mean, he does perform, right? We from this point forward, throughout all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're talking about how Jesus performed miracles, teachings. So he does perform, but here's the second thing I want us to see. The contrary to the first thing is treasured children, on the other hand, perform from approval, right? Whereas orphans, you know, perform for approval, treasured children who are really rooted in their identity of their Heavenly Father perform out of that approval. It's almost like, "Hey, I'm approved of. Great, let's go get something done." And we kind of see this play out a bit. It's fascinating when we look at Jesus in this 40-day fasting experience. You know, because some of us go, "Man, how in the world could you do 40 days without eating? I mean, you know, how do you get nourished?" Which is a really good question. But it's fascinating because it wasn't just that he extracted food from his life during that period of time. He extracted everything that was normal to him. He extracted his hobbies. He didn't take those with him. He extracted his normal routines. Jesus had feedback loops. He had regular feedback loops of what's going on coming back to him. He extracted that people out of his life for that season of time. I mean, you know, Jesus had, you know, resided in different communities, and so he's no longer hearing the things that he normally heard from the communities. And I have to believe, I don't know about you, but I have to think, man, if the dude's God, right, he'd be brilliant. So he'd get a lot of approval, don't you think so? Don't you think Jesus got a lot of like props from people? You think? I don't know. Let me tease this out a little bit. Maybe you make your mind up for yourself. You know, because he was God, he was always the smartest person in the room, right? I mean, think about it. Jesus walks in, and you're like, "Hey, Jesus, I was thinking." And he goes, yeah, I know. I mean, he always was the smartest guy. I mean, people try to put him in a corner. You know, the Pharisees are always trying to put him in a corner, twisting his words, and he'd turn the phrase, and they're like, "He's amazing. How does he do this?" I mean, Jesus' parents probably gave him a lot of approval, right? I mean, think about it. Gosh, how cool would it be to have God reporting to you as your child every day? Just think about that. It's like parenting on cruise control, right? I mean, I don't know when he potty trained, but he surely beat you, right? I mean, however early you went, he went earlier, all right? I mean, Jesus was always like ahead of his peer group, so he probably got a lot of props for that. He's a carpenter, right? He's like a blue-collar carpenter. I mean, I'd want a table from Jesus, would you? I mean, Broyhill, Jesus table. I think I'll take Jesus every time. Yeah, there's like no wood fillers in Jesus' table. I mean, it's measured every time precisely. I mean, I think he got a lot of feedback. And so when he's away for 40 days from his normal feedback loops, and it's not like he lived for approval, but he probably got a lot of approval. But all that's stripped. And now his accuser in the wilderness says to him, he says, hey, here's how you could get some approval, Jesus. Hey, here's why you could do this. Hey, have the angels approve of you. Throw yourself down and just see if they approve of who you are. And if you do that, man, everything you see in front of you will be yours. This is a temptation of ambition right here. You know, I've been at Crosspoint for 10 years. And been a really cool 10-year run, really cool. And I think God's just getting going. I mean, we've seen amazing things happen. As I think back over the last 10 years, we've had some really difficult things over the last 10 years as well. And you probably don't see as many of those. I mean, you see more of the positives, but we've been through seasons of like intense financial pressure where we just really had to endure, really lean at some times. We've had difficult loss of life with just some really difficult circumstances. I personally have had people betray me and say things that aren't true about me and spread those. I've had people accuse me, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, of having like sexual affairs and, not being faithful to my wife, all things that are totally untrue. I mean, you could ask Julie, I mean, we've been in the best place we've ever been and have really been the whole time we've been here. I've had people say they're going to do things and then totally not follow through on those things. They've had major consequences for Crosspoint. We've worked long hours, brutal hours at times, at the sacrifice of our family, wondering, man, I just wonder if this is really going to ruin, some of my relationship with my kids. And all those things. And listen, I don't tell you those things so you can be like, oh, man, Kurt's, whoa, it's Kurt. I don't tell you that at all. I tell you simply, kind of as a precursor to this. During all those seasons over 10 years, I've never once thought about quitting my job. I mean, never once have I been like, oh, man, it's so bad, I never once have. Now, the closest I've come to even entertaining, like, my role at Crosspoint was last summer when I went on my four-week rest and study break during the summer, which is really a rest break. I mean, my board's really like, we just want you to rest and refresh and recuperate. And if you want to do some study, it's great. But, last year when I did that for the very first time, we just come off of the build of the building. It was an intense growth season. And I remember when I thought of the idea of being out of my normal routine and being up here and, in the office for 4 weeks, I thought, man, I may find myself in an identity crisis. I mean, I never saw myself as my identity being tied into what I do. But I did really question going into that, man, how tied am I really to what I do every week? Am I stand up in front of, hundreds of people every weekend? You get a lot of props from that. You get a lot of criticisms too, all right? It's not all roses. There's thorns in there too, all right? But, I receive a lot of kudos for Crosspoint, even though I don't, you guys do the ministry, man. It's an awesome place to be, but I'm the leader, so I hear all the cool stories. And I just thought, man, I wonder how I'm going to, when I'm just with me and myself and my family and all the roles are stripped away, who am I? And how tied in is my identity? And I had this really cool moment about 3 weeks in, 3.5 weeks in, when we were away with our family, where I just felt like God said to me, Kurt, if you never work another day at Crosspoint, I'll be pleased with you. I thought, oh, man, that's cool, because my identity isn't tied into, like, I got to keep performing for God, doing ministry for God. I mean, it's my calling. It's what God's put in my life. But I had this very clear moment. Now, that doesn't mean some of you are like, oh, man, listen, I'm here, all right? I'm not going anywhere. You're like, dang, man, it's fortunate for me, maybe not for you. But see, I had this cool moment where I just, God in essence said, Kurt, I'm pleased with you simply because you're my treasured child. I mean, if you as cool as it's been to have you at Crosspoint and do all these things, if that ceased, I'd still be as pleased as I am right now, because it's not based on those things. It's your identity as my child because I chose you. And that was a powerful, powerful moment for me. I mean, I'm not equating myself to Jesus by any means, but Jesus goes through a similar process, much deeper, where everything is stripped out of his life, everything he knows. And I tell you what, when you strip away your job and the normal feedback circles, you begin to really come to the grips with, am I doing these things for approval or from approval? You know, when you strip alcohol, you don't know how important that is, you know, that appetite or that addiction is till you strip it away. I mean, you know, you have to ask yourselves, do I seek approval and value from people, you know, or do I live out of the approval? Paul, in Ephesians 2, he says this. He says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, I mean, even when we were, you know, when we were abandoned orphans, he made us alive together with Christ by grace, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's God's doing. It's not your doing. It's not how good you are. It's not how, you know, religious you are, how many accomplishments. It's God. It's simply God. He says, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that one may boast. For we who are treasured children are his workmanship. We're created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Tell you what, when you come to the place of receiving and walking as a treasured child, my goodness, you become a freaking machine. You really do. I mean, you're going to do things that nobody else has the guts to do. You're going to do things in business that nobody else is willing to do. You're going to have personal or personal conversations out of love with people because you're not worried about, like, if I fail, oh, man. No, you're like, if I fail, so what? I mean, it's not a part of my identity. I'm going to go after the next thing. I mean, my word, when you get this, things begin to change. I think this is what happened with James T. Kirk in Star Trek Beyond. I mean, he's struggling with his identity. And in fact, we even saw in the trailer this scene where he's looking out into space. The rest of the Enterprise, you know, fleet is back celebrating. Oh, man, we're back to Yorktown, into the movie. You know, we're all safe for the most part. And he's gazing into space. And somebody says, hey, you want to go back out there, don't you? And he just kind of, he never really says. But if you're a fan, man, you know another one's coming, all right? They're going back. But see, I think he made a connect, and I don't know where it was spiritually, but I think he realized, you know, the day he was born was the day his dad died. That's how much his dad loved him. His dad died so that he could live. And I think he began to tap into that reality of that identity. See, we have to look back in history a bit to understand how the Bible talks about adoption. So if we go back to the first century, he had all kinds of Roman lords and nobility, and you know, and they want to pass their wealth on. They want to pass their heir on to the next generation. And so in some cases, a Roman lord, his like swimmers weren't working, right? You know what I'm talking about, swimmers? Like his sperm, all right? His sperm weren't working, so like he had no ability to like have children or have a son to pass on the heir to the next generation. And so what he'd do is he'd go out to his slaves in his kingdom, and he'd identify a slave, a young boy, and he'd say, I want you to be my heir. He'd pull him up, and he would forgive his family's debts, because you see, slavery back then was different than today, all right? Today, you know, American slavery was like where Americans kidnapped people against their will and made them slaves. Back in this day, you were a slave because you had a debt and you couldn't pay it, so someone paid your debt for you, and then you became their slave until you paid it off. All right, and so he would go out and he'd select a young boy and his family, and he'd say, I want you to be my heir. He'd give him his clothes, pay off his debts, and then he would would become the heir of his kingdom. And so this is the imagery that the Bible is using to talk about this idea of how we've accrued a sin debt. We all have accrued a sin debt. And then God, what he does is he pays it off. He pays it off. That's what Jesus does on the cross, and he adopts us into his family as his sons and daughters. And this all comes out of the spiritual truth that, see, God came after you. It wasn't a mistake. He actually came after you on mission. He came after you not because of what you had, not because of how good you were or good you weren't or how much you drink or how much you don't drink or how much you get, not because of any of that. He came after you because he's like, that's my child. That's my son. That's my daughter. He saw you. And he said, you're mine. So back to Ephesians chapter 1, which we read earlier. Again, Paul says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing and in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoptions as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he had blessed us in the beloved. The active right there is God, right? God comes and he chooses us. Here's the thing. You need to think about this. No orphan has ever chose his parents. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, PJ and Angie Tao, their children, they went and chose them. They didn't birth them. They went and said, hey, Isaac, you're my son. Ella, you're our daughter. My friends Guy and Tina White, they went to Solomon and said, Solomon, you're my son. Olivia, you're our daughter. I mean, there's countless of you. You know, John and Hall, I mean, we've countless people who have said, hey, you're my son. I didn't birth you, but now I chose you. And here's another interesting thought. God has no grandchildren. Have you ever thought about that? See, your identity with God has nothing to do with your parents. God has no grandchildren. He chooses you as a son or a daughter, and he grafts you into his family if you choose to receive it. And I tell you what, when that happens, it changes us. So, I want us to think about what we've heard today and what it means for us. I want you to take your connection card out. On the back side are some next steps. And we give these to you each and every week because, you know, we don't want this to just be like, hey, all right, it's good. Let's go on with our day. I really want you to think about, where is my identity today? And if you're here for the first time, you're like, you know, I'm not sure, but there were some things that connected here. Man, I really encourage you to make the first step your one of your next steps. Next week, we're going to continue the identity conversation as we look at Jason Bourne and really coming to peace with who we are and then even transforming the things that we've chose to believe about ourselves that aren't what God believes about ourselves. And so make sure you're here next weekend. Maybe this week, you know, you're like, you know, I do seek approval, but I need to identify it so I can kill it out of my life. Well, maybe you're going to be attentive this week. You know, where in my work life, my home life, my marriage, with my children, with my friends, do I operate out of orphan tendencies? Do I operate as if I don't have an identity that's rooted as a treasured child? Or maybe you specifically know where that is, and you just need to decide today. You need to say, hey, I'm driving a stake in the ground right now by writing it down, putting it in the app. I'm choosing to no longer seek approval from this person or this place or this entity because it's got me constantly in an orphan posture, and I need to begin living out of a treasured child posture. Or more, maybe today you just need to take the step of faith and receive your adoptionship for the first time. I'll give you a chance to do that here in a bit. So as you're thinking about this, I've really kind of thought, you know, what is it? What is it that causes us to struggle with this? And, you know, one of the reasons, I think, is because so many times, even if we have made the decision to receive Christ and we've been adopted into his family, so many times we don't feel valued. We don't feel the value that comes from that. We're kind of like, oh, man, I got to do this because that'll make God happy. I got to do this. I mean, that was so cool about my moment where God just said, hey, I'm pleased with you, Kurt, just because you're my treasured child. Doesn't matter what you do. You're my treasured child. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, I have a lot of favorites. Another one of my favorites, favorite parts of the day, during the school year especially, is that end of the school day when my kids come off the bus. My older two used to do this. They don't so much anymore. You'll understand why in a moment. My younger two, I get them off the bus at the end of the day about 4 o'clock, and the moment they hit that bottom step of the bus, it's like a full head sprint. Daddy, arms wide. And it's like a linebacker hitting a running back. You know, and they about knock me over. And we just have that moment of embrace. And you know, I love that moment. And I think they do too. And I think, why do they love that moment? I mean, part of it is because they're my daughters. And they're experiencing their father. But it gets me thinking, you know, when I'm at Cross Point working or they're at school, are they any less my daughter than that moment when I'm hugging them? No. But they're not feeling it at that moment. And so sometimes we go by the feeling of, you know, I'm not feeling it. And so I just want us to feel right in these next moments. We're going to do some things to just help us feel that embrace of our Heavenly Father. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for a love that never leaves. It's not based on our work. It's not based on, you know, anything we do or don't do. We're never going to find this love in a friend. We're lucky if we find this kind of love in a spouse. Father, I just pray right now that you would form in us and our identity. You would help us see that if we've received our adoptionship, God, then we are a treasure child. We're a treasure child before we receive it. We just may not be operating out of it. God, some of us have never felt this before. And so I just pray that in these moments, you would help us to feel it, to experience it. Because it's not based on what we've done or the fact that we showed up this morning or didn't show up or we served or didn't serve or gave or didn't. It's not based on any of that. We do those things out of out of our approval, but God, we simply are a treasured child because you say so. You chose us. And maybe even some of us are feeling nudged right now. Maybe we've never really understood God in this way. And we're thinking, man, I want that adoption. I need to be a part of that. And, you know, you can receive it by just saying, you know, kind of muttering in your heart or under your breath, yes, Jesus, yes, I want that. I want to be adopted into your family. I want to receive my adoption. You've already chosen me. God, I want to experience your grace and your love. I want you to help me live in a way that I live out of that every single day. There's no magic words to it. You just receive. You receive it. And things begin to change. So God, I just pray that you'd help each one of us to know what to do with what we heard today. Speak to us. And may we respond to you.